We'll be turning this evening Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, at the end of last month, we looked in a single message at Paul's remarkable statement that he became all things to all men. And we saw what that means. We saw also what it doesn't mean and how it can be twisted and abused in some different ways. We saw that Paul was speaking about his own ministry and serious personal sacrifice he made in order to reach out to those who were lost and in need of the gospel message. And how he sought to encourage those perhaps who were not lost, were saved, but were weak in faith. And he was willing to go to such lengths for their sakes. Well, he continues to talk about his ministry here as the chapter draws to a close. And it seemed to me a good idea to finish the chapter, because there is another major thought here in the passage. This concluding thought in verse 24. Paul is speaking about his ministry and he sets the scene. He's going to use a big visual aid, a picture, and that is of a race. And he says, of course, in a race, everybody runs. It's obvious if you're entered in the race, you're supposed to run. But actually, it isn't just the taking part that counts. Now, you know that that's drummed into us again and again. Well, it's the taking part that counts. Of course, we all know that that isn't true. Those who run in a race, they run to win. They run to win. You imagine somebody who prepared for the London Marathon by eating a few burgers every day and a few bars of chocolate and resting on the couch every day, really working hard at that. And you might think I'm speaking about your life. Sorry, it's not intentional. No. But you see the picture. Here's somebody, they're supposed to be preparing for the London Marathon. They sit on the couch all day, they eat burgers, they just rest, and they turn up late at the start of the race. Everybody's already gone. And they just, okay, and off they trot, very, very casually, you know, half walking, half jogging. And then they see somebody as they're going along that they know, and they stop and they have a chat with them. And this is my friend who's standing by, and they stop and they chat. It doesn't seem to matter to them at all. And the people watching will see a man like that or woman and say, well, they might as well not have entered the race. They might as well not have run at all. And that's what Paul is talking about. Our title this evening is Run to Win, speaking about the race of life. His ministry is in focus, yes, but it applies to every Christian believer. Paul knows that only one person can win any particular race, unless it's a relay, in which case four people might win it, but you know what I mean. Only one person can win any particular race. The point he's making is that each one of us should run the race of our lives with the ambition and with the aim to win. Now, in the ancient games, the Isthmian games of old, there was a victor's wreath, a garland, and it would be hung at the end of the course on a peg or placed on a pedestal. It was there as a mark. And whoever got there first got the victor's wreath. It's not handed to them in some kind of podium ceremony. They make the dash for it, and they see it, the prize. And whoever gets to the front and stays there and puts everything into it, and they grab on to that victor's crown. And they put it on. And they are the winner. The word here in the Greek, those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. That word receives. That word carries the meaning not just of a passive being given something, it actually carries the meaning that one grasps hold of the prize. Which is interesting, isn't it? You think maybe it would be translated slightly differently, but it isn't. Grasps it, seizes it, gets hold of it. Of course, the picture of the race only goes so far, or every illustration only stretches so far. The Christian believer looks forward to a crown of glory in heaven, but it's not that there's just one crown there. Of course, there is one for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't just one there that we all have to fight over in the end. No, there is one for each. What's Paul talking about? Why is he using this picture? He's speaking about, as we live our lives, what our attitude ought to be. Our attitude. Our having a mature understanding of the Christian life. That understanding that without a fight, without a struggle, without effort, our lives are not going to be as blessed, as used, as they otherwise would be. That the Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It's not easy. The way is narrow. There are few that find it, the Saviour says in another place. And of course, it's not as though we win our own salvation. But we seek to be used, don't we, in the salvation of others. We long for others to come to Jesus Christ and to know him. We seek to live lives, therefore, that are holy. Not just for the benefit of others, but because we love him. We want to live in a way that pleases him. Paul has already shown us, and he speaks about all things to all men, that he's got to spend time with all sorts of different groups of people. Very different from him. He's got to get on with them. He's got to do more than tolerate them. He has to be one with them, as it were. He has to tolerate differences. He has to go along with many of their practices, where those practices are not sinful, where they're secondary things. So, he has no hesitation when he goes to the Jews. He will keep the Jewish law, even though he knows he's not under that law anymore, and he doesn't have to. He'll do it, because he loves them and he wants them to come to Christ. He'll do this in order to win them. It's not easy. But I have 4 points this evening that begin with the letter S, slightly contrived, but it just helps us to think these things through, and they come in the verses here. The first is in our opening verse. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The first thing is this: we must struggle. We must struggle and fight. It's the way we run that matters. If you see a runner in a race, particularly in an endurance race, well, if the runner falls and he's not too badly injured, if he hasn't damaged his leg or something like that, he gets up and he carries on. He doesn't just stop because he's fallen over and sit and sulk. No, he gets up and he carries on. He may endure quite a lot of pain. It's the same with cycling and other sports too, isn't it? People come off their bikes, they get back on. And you see them cycling along with some terrible graze on their thigh. And you think, how on earth? That must hurt like crazy. And I'm sure it does. But they just grit their teeth and they push through that pain barrier. They keep on going. And this thought about keeping on going puts me in mind of William Carey, the great missionary to India, known by many as the father of modern missions. He was a simple man by origin. He was a cobbler from Northamptonshire. He had a globe, and the Lord laid on his heart a burden for the people of India. And people thought he was crazy. How on earth could he make any difference? He made an incredible difference to India. A remarkable difference. Not just a spiritual one, but a difference in culture and in academia and in all sorts of ways that endure to the present day. The echoes of the things that Carey did. His abilities were amazing. He was able to learn several languages. He was able to take on studies of all sorts of natural phenomena as well. And of course he was faithfully working for the gospel. It was 7 years before he saw the first man come to faith in Jesus Christ. That man was Krishna Pal. And if you look through the hymn book, you'll find that there is a hymn written by him in our book. That was the first convert under William Carey. Anyway, this very simple man who achieved extraordinary things, both in their range, in their breadth, in their depth. These are just the intellectual power that was required, the grasp of so many things. How on earth do you do it? People asked him. And his simple reply was this, and I've got it actually as the title of a book in the office. His reply was this: I can plod. I can plod. He just kept going. He just kept trying. It's a well-worn expression that was favoured by some and used by one well-known, very well-known evangelical minister in Britain in the mid-part of the last century. He would say to people, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And that's what we're called to do. We keep going because, you see, there's a crown in heaven. There's a prize waiting for us. We need to run our race with a bit more method, with a bit more of a steady rhythm. Yeah, sometimes we feel bursts of energy and sometimes we seem to forge ahead somewhat, but there will be other times when we've not got that second wind, third, fourth, whatever wind it may be, and we've just got to plod. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other, keeping that rhythm going. What will help us to run this race? Well, it's the little things, the little parts of our method. You know why the Methodists were called Methodists? Well, because everybody criticized them. It was a mocking name to start with because of their methodical approach to seeking to draw near to God and to reading his word and to prayer and these things. And if we have a little Methodism in our lives, it won't do us any harm. I'm speaking about real Methodism, not the general liberal replacement that seems to prevail in so many places today. No, little things matter very much. When did you last pray? When did you last open God's word? Do you go day by day without drawing upon the resources that God has provided for you in his word? Without speaking to him in prayer? You're going to struggle to keep putting one foot in front of the other if that's true. And even these little things that we need to do, opening up God's word day by day, maybe taking a verse or two and thinking about it for a while and turning our thoughts to God, these things will be hard to do because they go against our natural sinful inclinations. The natural man does not receive the things of God, not interested. But you've got to keep running. Keep plodding. Keep on running. So, we must have this struggle. We must accept that there is a struggle. We mustn't shrink from it. And the next thing is this. Verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And it says in my New King James here, there is a little note underneath. Exercises self-control. And that's the second S. We must have self-control. Just as a serious athlete would, a serious runner would. There is the picture also being brought in here by Paul, there will be, of wrestling. And that was all part of the Isthmian Games that the Corinthians were so familiar with. And athletes need to be temperate. They need to have self-control. They've got to prepare properly. You've got to control the urge as a runner to run too fast, to push yourself too hard. You've got to be temperate in it. You've got to control the urge to cut corners in your preparation. Wrestlers in their fights, they've got to pick their moment. They must have self-control. They mustn't just lunge madly if they get angry with their opponent. You lunge at your opponent and probably all is lost, because your momentum will be used against you and you'll be flat on your back. You'll be out of the ring, whatever it might happen. You've got to pick your moment. You've got to hold back somewhat. You've got to control your diet and your exercise regime. Your diet and exercise, so important. And it's so hard to do. You know, some mornings you're not going to want to get up at 5 a.m. and do your 5-mile run or do your weight training, whatever it might be, whatever sport you're involved in. Some days you're not going to feel like eating the things that are in front of you. You're not going to want to go back to your burger or whatever else it is that you like. It's really hard. You need self-control. Professional athletes today, as you know, are often funded so that they can train full time. And many these days get that funding, and what do? They spend hours and hours and hours on the track, in the pool, in the gym, working, working, working. They deny themselves a great deal. We become aware of this only at great sporting events. You know, we had the Olympics, didn't we? And we've recently had the Commonwealth Games. And sometimes in the little cutaway parts of these presentations, you get an insight into the life of the athlete, and you realize there is so much self-denial involved in their lives. There is so much self-control. There's no late nights, there's no fancy food, there's no alcohol for them so much of the time. They've got a strict routine. They cannot break it for a favorite TV show, even for a family wedding or anything else. They will not, they must not break their routine for nothing. They put so much effort into it all. This is the picture Paul is painting. Now see what he says. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Oh, every athlete who strives, what could be the greatest, the highest aim? You think of a most famous athlete like Usain Bolt. Why? Well, he wants to win Olympic gold. He wants to win World Athletics gold. He wants to be a champion over 100 metres, 200 metres. He wants to try different things. He wants to win gold in the relays with his team. He probably, more than anything else, wants to break the world record again, which he's already set. But all of it, the fame, the money, the actual medals, everything else, and in the mind of Paul here, that wreath, that garland, it's all perishable. It all belongs to this life only. It will all pass away. One thing I am quite sure of is that if the world keeps turning and the Saviour does not return, that in the next 20 or 30 years, a greater athlete will arise than Usain Bolt, who will break his record. It's a perishable crown. It's fame for a time. Yes, it's wonderful. The human body and the feats that can be done, it's laudable, it's wonderful. We're so thrilled by these things. And the skill and the dedication of athletes, we applaud it, we're amazed by it. But it's all just for a time. And the time will pass. Paul says, look, if they're doing all this for a perishable crown, we're doing it for an imperishable crown. We're doing it for a crown of glory which is eternal. Careers are short. Life is short. People will come and go. Someone else breaks their record. They pass and they become statistics in the history book. We do it for a crown of glory, which is eternal. As it says in 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We hear these words so many times, we know them, don't we? But how wonderful they are. To think that for every child of God, there is that inheritance reserved in heaven for you. How much more then should we spiritually discipline ourselves and seek to learn self-control? You know, a little bit of self-denial now and then is a very helpful thing, even when it's not strictly necessary. You begin to train yourself. Little trivial examples, perhaps. Here is one just from my own experience. I have time to read. I love to read novels, stories, exciting books by various writers. At the moment it's John Grisham, and I'm fast running out of John Grisham books that I can read because I've nearly read them all. But what if the only thing I read was John Grisham? There was a time recently when I sat in the car waiting for John. It's a thing that you have to do as a parent. It comes around again and again. I sat in the car for some time and I brought books to read. And here's a John Grisham book and I can see it and I'm really excited because I want to know what's going to happen next. But there's other books. There's books on serious, useful topics, things that I need to be learning about, things that will help me in the ministry, things that will help me just as a Christian. I didn't have to pick up the other book. It wasn't wrong for me just to read. I was on holiday, after all. I was on annual leave. I could do what I wanted. But just to say, read a chapter of this other book first. Then you've got time for the other things. That's such a tiny, trivial thing. But it was just a little turning of the dial. Just a little turning of the dial away from what I wanted towards what was more useful. And yeah, I did do it. I wish I could say that that's what I always do. It isn't. I just pluck at that as a tiny example of something. Just a little self-denial. Because we've got a soul which is like the engine of a fine racing car. It needs fine tuning. It needs only the best fuel and the cleanest oil. It needs to be looked after, maintained, kept running, kept ticking over. It needs to be looked after. And we have this need to deny ourselves because we've got a soul that's destined for eternity. And so what we're going to seek to do is just to wean it off the things of this world and to turn its focus more and more to the things of heaven. Because if we don't do it and we just say, no, it's fine, I'll just let myself go, I'll just read the things that please me and constantly fill my mind with the things of this world, that's the way our minds will go. That's the way our tastes will turn. We won't have that desire for eternal things and we'll begin to take our eyes off the crown, off the prize. We'll be looking somewhere else. It won't help. It won't help at all. How do we spend our time? It's how you spend your time that moulds your tastes and your attitudes and your desires. You say, well, I really don't have much desire for the things of God. Well, how much time do you spend in the things of God? If you just come to church once a week or twice a week or whatever it is, and coming in and sitting here and listening to the Word of God is the only time you actually open a Bible, don't be surprised if you're not really interested in coming here and sitting here and opening the Bible. You rot your mind with other things. You'll lay waste to your soul. We need to be temperate. We need to have a balance, a measure in our lives. We're not miserable people who say that we must flog ourselves and rise at 4 every morning and eat only stale crusts and drink water and all that kind of thing. We're not people who say that it's sinful to go to the cinema or whatever it might be, or to have a television, or to read certain things. All these things, you know what I'm saying. But we must be known for being people who are measured. I love my football. Will it be measured? Will it rule me, or will I rule it? If there's a Champions League game on a Wednesday night, will I come out to meet the people of God? What excuse do I have? There's a record function after all. Will I do that? Or will I stay at home and watch it just because I have to know immediately what's going on? What is in control of my life? So that we must have this self-control, and we need to crack on here. We really do, don't we? Here's another one that begins with S. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Here he's bringing in more of the picture of not just the race, but the wrestler as well. We must have, and this is the third S, a single direction. I run with no uncertainty. Not with uncertainty, says Paul. The wrestler doesn't grapple with thin air, he grabs the opponent. The runner doesn't just wander all over the place, he runs toward the finish line. Not with uncertainty. You put everything into it. Paul draws attention to himself here and to his example. The preacher of the gospel has to be an example out of the pulpit as well as in the pulpit. It's quite easy to be somebody in the pulpit and somebody else out of the pulpit. Trust me, I know. It's quite easy. And Paul says, I run. He's not just telling other people how to live their lives. He's saying, I'm in this race too. I'm in this race with you. I run. We need to remember where we're running to, and that is heaven. We need to remember why we're running. For the glory of God, to him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. And we need certainty. He says, you don't just run in a random direction. You know what the race course is, you know what the course is, you know where the line is, you head for it, you go there. I run not with uncertainty. We need certainty as Christian believers for the good of our souls and for other people. We have to be able to give not a detailed defence of the canonicity of Scripture, although you may find the series in the Messenger is a helpful thing and little thoughts to store away in your mind. We don't need to give a detailed defence of the canon of Scripture or of all the doctrines of the faith. But we're not called to do that, as a regular Christian, perhaps you might say. Not called to do that. We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. I hear so much these days of people saying, well, yes, I'm a person of faith, I'm a spiritual person, I'm a Christian, yeah, because it seems right to me, it feels good to me, it helps me. Is that certainty? I don't think so. Being vague never did anyone any good, won't do you any good, and won't do the people around you any good. You need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. You need to be able to say to people, well, the reason I live as I do is because I'm running a race to heaven. And because I've got my eyes on a crown that is far greater than any crown that could be obtained in this world. I've got my eyes upon a prize that is far more wonderful than the greatest number of medals that any athlete could ever win. Whatever it might be, I've got my eyes on a greater prize than all of that. So we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, where we're heading, not running with uncertainty. And we need to see who it is that we're fighting against as well. We need to be clear about this. We need to be clear about the obstacles in our path, the enemy of our souls. We need to recognise his tactics. When we're low, will he come in? Of course he will. When we're tired at the end of the day, perhaps, will he be seeking to tempt us to sin in thought or word or deed? Probably. That's my experience. Is it yours? When perhaps things go against us, will he be straight in there, whispering in our ears, saying, oh, well, you see, God did not care for you. Will he be there trying to encourage us to reject God one way or another? Yes, he will. We need to know. And he deals with different people in different ways. He's got his tactics. He's got his fiery darts. We run not with uncertainty. We know we're in a race. We know we're in a battle. We know where we're headed. We know what the opposition is. And we've got this clear. And we're going to press on. Run with a plan and run with a purpose and keep a certain course. You need a single direction. The last S is this. We need a self-watch. Look at verse 27. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And if the Apostle Paul needed to keep a self-watch, I think we do as well, don't we? We've got the same body of flesh. What did Paul cry out? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? This is not the cry of each one of us. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. This is my experience. The old man rising up within me. This is the battle. If Paul needed to keep a self-watch, then so do we. And here he's speaking in the context of the games and the wrestling, and he's saying, I discipline my body, and he's literally saying, I beat it black and blue. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul in the pulpit, Paul out of the pulpit, got to be the same guy. I discipline it. I make the body my servant. And Paul holds himself to the highest standards as a preacher of the word, but it applies to every single one of us. If Paul needed to keep a self-watch, then so do we. He fears being disqualified. It's our word here in the New King James. Now you know, I'm sure, that in the Authorized Version it says, lest I should be a castaway. Lest I should be a castaway, a reject, a reprobate. Doesn't it remind us of the solemnity of our Saviour's words? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, we must be diligent. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul is going to take the utmost care. He's going to take the utmost care. He won't take anyone and anything for granted. Even he who saw the Lord of glory as one out of due time, we read this morning. He talks about his testimony that he has seen the risen Lord. He's not taking anything for granted. He's an apostle. He won't dare to presume for a minute that he's not capable of self-destruction. He won't dare to underestimate the wickedness of the natural man, as it were, within him. He won't presume that he's not capable of deluding himself. He won't presume that he's not immune from falling into a great sin, which would disqualify him completely from his ministry. Well, neither must we assume that ever. Whatever the Lord has called us to, whether it is great, whether it is humble, however long we've been running the race, we must keep a self-watch. So there are these things we need to think about in running the race of life, that we run to win that crown, that we must struggle, that we must have self-control, that we must have a single direction, and that we must keep a self-watch. Does this sound a bit negative? A bit too strong? It's not, you know, it's not negative, it's just realistic. I can only tell you from my own experience, these things I need to hear again and again and again. Every day, in fact. As Christians seeking to live for the glory of God, to see usefulness as individuals and as a church together, we must struggle daily. We must exercise self-control. We must have that certain direction. And we must keep a self-watch, and it's hard. Yes, it's hard. It's not just hard, actually. It's impossible without the grace of Christ and without the help of Christ. In our closing hymn, which we will sing very shortly, it makes it very clear that Jesus knows all our troubles and trials, and that he has run this race himself, and that he has gone before us, and he will give us grace. Too true, 'tis a straight and thorny road, and mortal spirits tire and faint, but they forget the mighty God who feeds the strength of every saint. He ran the race first, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. No, we're not called to the impossible. We're called to what he has made possible through his perfect life, his atoning death, his mighty resurrection, and his intercession for us forever. With his help, we won't fail. May we see blessing then on our lives, in our families, on our church, as we seek to run, taking our eyes off the world, fixing our eyes on the crown, the imperishable, the prize, oh, so undeserved. It's almost as though we think about these things. Oh, what a prize there is in heaven. Yeah. And we smash down to our knees with the realization, I could never, ever earn it or deserve it. Yet it's there to be won because Christ has won it for me. And he is my Saviour and he will help me. So we take our eyes off the world. We fix our eyes upon the crown. But even more than that, let us fix our eyes upon the one who holds out the crown, the giver of the crown, who will place it on our heads. And well might we say that we will cast our crowns before him. Why? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All his, all his. Keep our eyes on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May God help us that we may run in such a way that we shall obtain that incorruptible, imperishable crown of glory. Amen.